Dear ladies, attendees of the retreat this year, the general idea for this conference this afternoon is something that I read from my priest meditation book, and it was attributed to St. Augustine. And there was no reference as to where St. Augustine wrote that. It's just one of these general sayings St. Augustine says. But I found it very helpful, and as I shared it with others, they seemed to find it helpful as well. And that is, when we pray, we speak to God. But when we read, God speaks to us. So that's the general theme of this conference, and I would like to delve into that, expand upon it, and of course I'll be talking about prayer. I think we have to have as one point of certitude is that prayer is not strictly a one-way street. Prayer is a two-way street. Can you imagine having a conversation with somebody where it's all one person talking? If you were the one having to do all the listening, you would not be very happy about that. You wouldn't be able to get in a word edgewise. Now, it is true that sometimes a lot of our prayer, our prayer life does tend to be that one way, and sometimes the other way, God speaking to us. But in general, prayer is meant to be a two-way communication. What I would like to, first of all, do is talk about how we pray to God. And these are general truths you've heard many times. But let's focus on that part where we talk to God. And later on in the conference, I would like to focus on how we listen to God, how we receive from God. First of all, the four purposes of prayer. There's an acronym we can use to remember the four purposes of prayer. Think of the word ACTS, A-C-T-S, ACTS. A stands for adoration. C stands for contrition, also atonement. T stands for thanksgiving, and S stands for supplication. And these are the same purposes that come into play during the Mass. The Mass is the greatest prayer of all. So in his human nature, Jesus making use of the human priest that's there, he is going to offer infinite adoration, infinite contrition or atonement, infinite thanksgiving, and infinite supplication. That's why the Mass is so great. It's infinite. It's literally infinite. Whenever you are present at Mass, you are present at an infinite event. I know Father Anaya used this analogy, and at first it may sound like a bit of a shock, but he can think of it in a positive sense of the word. He says the Mass is ground zero. Now, I know in wartime, that's a very horrible place to be. That's where the most damage happens from a bomb detonating. It's called ground zero. But think of it in the positive way as this explosion of grace. And it's more than we could ever measure or know, because again, we are not offering finite worship. We are uniting in our finite way to the infinite adoration, thanksgiving, atonement, and supplication that Jesus is offering. So, insofar as think of it in terms of an unmeasurable amount or explosion, if you want to use that word, of grace, that's the Mass. And we receive as much as we are disposed to receive at the Mass. We are only limited by our own frailty, by our own deficiency, by our own faults. But obviously we cannot go to Mass all day long. Many of you are in a position, or at least some of you are in a position, where you can assist at daily Mass, and what a wonderful gift that is. Many of you may have Mass only once a week, or maybe even less than that in our difficult times where the true Mass is so little available, generally speaking. So we want to make each Mass, the attendance at each Mass, as good as we possibly can. But this is also the purpose of our daily prayer life. In our daily prayer life, we make those acts of adoration, thanksgiving, atonement, and supplication. When we are praying, when we are talking actively to God. And I think it's an unfortunate reality, generally speaking, that mankind tends to satisfy itself just with asking, just one of those four. God is somebody to approach only when you need something. And how tragic is that? How sad is that? I mean, what would you think of a friend who came to you only when he or she wanted something from you? You'd just feel a little bit used, wouldn't you? And if they didn't need anything, they have no time for you. With God, we must spend our active prayer where we are speaking to God. We must have on a daily basis that adoration, that thanksgiving, that's contrition and atonement for our sins. You know, it's not enough to just say once, "I'm sorry." The more we love, the more we want to re-express our repentance. How important it is to offer thanksgiving on a daily basis. This coming Sunday, the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, will be about the 10 lepers that are cured. They're literally rescued from a living death. And only one of them, only one, came back to say thank you. How easy it is to take for granted our spiritual and temporal blessings. So those are the four ends of prayer. And it doesn't mean that we always have to, you know, let's say we make a quick visit to the Blessed Sacrament. You don't have to necessarily try to get in all four purposes. This is generally speaking in our daily prayer life when we're talking to God. You know, maybe you want to just make a visit of thanksgiving. You only have a couple of minutes, and maybe you just want to spend it in gratitude, or you've got a special intention you're praying for, or you're feeling sorrow for your past sins or for the sins of others, a visit of reparation, or just to come in and adore. It's okay to do so. Again, it's not something that has to be present in every single prayer in an equal sort of way. Before we leave this idea of actively speaking to God, I would also like to reflect on the five qualities of prayer. And this is straight from the Baltimore Catechism, and I am rephrasing it. But we are to speak, we are to pray with attention. And again, I like really making these comparisons to human conversation. What kind of a conversation would it be where, as you're talking to the person, you keep looking away at somebody or something else? Again, wouldn't you feel disrespected, dishonored? So with prayer, we must give God our attention. He deserves that, to say the least, our attention. We will often have distractions, but remember, it's only deliberate distractions that are sinful. Sometimes we have to keep pushing those thoughts out over and over and over again. God is pleased with that sacrifice you're making. So attention is the first quality mentioned by the Catechism. The second quality, again, just my own paraphrase of the slightly longer explanation, humility. Pride is always going to be an abomination to God. So if we have pride in our hearts or in our minds, do we not see how God is apt to push away our prayer? There has to be that humility there. Deep sense of our unworthiness, our sinfulness, but still confidence in the goodness of God. So humility is the second quality. Third, desire. We have to really desire what we're praying for. If we don't desire it, again, think of the human analogy here. Somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I really need some help, but if you don't want to give it, that's okay. It's not showing a whole lot of desire, is it? But the more desire we express, the more apt the person is to grant that what is asked, being asked. And God wants to be approached with desire. You know, the saints would say things like, ask for big things. Don't just ask for little things. Yes, ask for them too, but ask for great things. Don't limit God. The fourth quality is trust. You know, trust, having that sense that he cares for us. It's the virtue of hope at work, even of faith, but a trust that God will hear our prayer in the way that's best. And the fifth quality is perseverance. I'm sure you've experienced it in your life where some intentions you prayed for lasted or took a very long time. It did more than weeks, more than months, maybe years. But God heard your prayer. It's not that he wanted to frustrate you just for the sake of, you know, just to see you in a state of frustration, but he could see the good that prayer is doing, and prayer is always doing something good inside of us. So no matter how long we may pray, I may need to pray. Think of the tears, the prayers, the sacrifices that St. Monica offered for her son. What if she had given up? We would not have had such an absolutely amazing, not just saint, but monk, priest, bishop, doctor of the church, even philosopher. She didn't stop persevering. So again, the five qualities: attention, humility, desire, trust, and perseverance. But as I said earlier, I wanted to spend more time in this conference about the idea of listening to God or hearing God. That is very important. It's, you know, to remember that prayer is not just a one-way sort of thing. There has to be that receptivity, that listening, that hearing. And doesn't this go right to the heart of the theme that's been part of the ladies' retreat for years now? Be more like Mary, a little less like Martha. You're Marthas in your daily life. You have to be. And both are saints. There's Saint Mary and Saint Martha. But we know well that passage in Scripture where our Lord at Bethany, and this was a place our Lord loved to visit, Bethany. It's right over, if you're going east from Jerusalem, you go over Mount Olivet. And we know how much Mount Olivet, how important that is. I'm so grateful I had the opportunity to literally be there. And I couldn't explore with my limited time with Steve Waco, who I accompanied on the trip. I couldn't explore the whole thing. There was so much to see. We were there basically only for a little over 4 full days in the Holy Land. But when you go east of Jerusalem, you start climbing Mount Olivet. And at the bottom of the hill, before you start climbing up, is the Garden of Olives. That's where the agony in the garden took place. And then there's the little chapel called Dominus Flavit. I wasn't able to see that, but that's where Jesus was at least partway up, maybe not all the way up to the top of Mount Olivet, but that's where he wept over Jerusalem. He knew how it would be destroyed, and again, it didn't have to be this way. If they had accepted his message, things would have turned out differently, and Jerusalem would not have been destroyed the way it was. First the temple, and then later on the city. Well, both the temple and the city would be destroyed. Not a stone would be left upon a stone, at least regarding the temple. At the top of Mount Olivet is where our Lord ascended into heaven. You can see the very spot, the very rock where Jesus stood, and then he, on his own power, of course, starts rising up into heaven. And then if you kept on walking, now going on downhill, you reach the bottom, and there's Bethany. And during Holy Week, remember how Jesus rode in triumphantly on Palm Sunday? And then the Gospels relate a whole bunch of, or a great deal of teaching that our Lord did during Holy Week, but every night he did not stay over, overnight in the Holy City. The Holy City was not so holy anymore. And his enemies were plotting to take his life. So Jesus goes to Bethany. So he's traversing Mount Olivet every single day of Holy Week until, of course, he's arrested in the Garden of Olives. So it was in Bethany that his beloved friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. And we know that our Lord raised Lazarus from the dead shortly before his passion and death. You know, word had been sent to Jesus that Lazarus was very sick, that he was dying, and Jesus did not come in time before he died. And Martha was kind of reproaching Jesus respectfully. But Lord, you didn't, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. And we have this is for the sake of Catholic trivia, the shortest verse in the Bible, and Jesus wept. It was over the death of his beloved friend Lazarus. So it's very clear how important Bethany was to Jesus and what powerful spiritual lessons we have. And we have a lesson in prayer that Jesus did listen to Martha and presumably Mary's plea as well, and he raised her brother from the dead. He did say no so that he could say yes later on. But what he tested their faith. This is the picture that is used in every ladies' retreat flyer. Martha and Mary, Lord, have my sister come and help me in the kitchen. Such a reasonable thing to say. But then Jesus says, Martha, Mary has chosen the better part. What is she doing there at the feet of Jesus but speaking and listening and contemplating him? She is absolutely listening to him. She doesn't have to read because there is the book of life right before her personified, Almighty God himself in his human nature, telling her things, and she is absorbing them. She is learning. She's hearing Jesus speak to her. Yes, God is speaking to her. This quote that I mentioned earlier from St. Augustine, you know, when we pray, we speak to God. When we read, God speaks to us. We don't have that sensible experience of having Jesus literally appear before our eyes and speak to us. And by the way, that's not something we should pray for and desire, that we get an apparition. It's in his book, Mary in Our Life, that Father William Most points out various reasons why that's not something to be on our prayer list. Dear Jesus, please appear to me before I die. Or Blessed Mother, please appear to me. I don't have it in front of me, and he's quoting St. Teresa of Avila, who says the same thing. She says that the danger of deception is very real, and it has deceived people in past times. And so often, God asks for a great deal of suffering for those that he appears to. They are put on a whole new level, and there's a very high price to pay insofar as suffering is concerned. It just goes with it. Think of the three Fatima children. Think of St. Bernadette. Think of St. Margaret Mary here, who had the visions of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. You read their lives. It was not an easy life by any sense of the stretch of the imagination. Yes, it was most amazing and most wonderful, the actual apparition. But there is a cost, a price tag, you might say, that comes along with it. And he lists at least four, five, six reasons. Again, I don't have it in front of me. So anyway, getting back to St. Augustine's quote, I wanted to find out where he said it, and I actually have not found it yet. But it came from a reliable source. However, St. Jerome, St. Ambrose, and St. Alphonsus Liguori all say something along these lines. So we are following a safe principle, this idea of when we read, God speaks to us. Let me read to you what St. Jerome says, and it's in his letter 22 to Eustochium. Do you pray? You speak to the bridegroom. Do you read? He speaks to you. So that sounds remarkably similar. And Saint Ambrose says something similar. We speak to him when we pray. We listen to him when we read the divine oracles. And then the commentator here just says Saint Alphonsus Liguori paraphrased what Saint Jerome says. So we can certainly follow this idea. Now, what are the different ways in which God speaks to us? Well, obviously, spiritual reading. When you do your spiritual reading, it could be something that's, you know, one of the books that are considered more dry because it talks about, you know, the spiritual life or theological principles. It might be a little harder to read. But even when you read the lives of the saints, we see what God accomplished in their life, and that makes it more concrete. That's why in your spiritual reading, have a mix of both. Not just the lives of the saints, but good spiritual reading books. For example, St. Alphonsus's book on preparation for death. That's a great spiritual reading book. Should definitely be on your bucket list. Or his book on prayer. Or, of course, the Glories of Mary. And he combines both kinds of reading because he has this wonderful little story basically at the end of each chapter. So he's putting in something concrete, even as he talks about, you know, the various aspects of the theology or of the devotion to Our Lady. St. Louis Brie de Montfort, his book True Devotion to Mary is more explaining the theology, the spirituality of it, but he does put in a few stories, and we appreciate those. But that is God speaking to us, maybe a little bit indirectly because it's the lives of the saints, maybe because it's not official teaching of the church, but nevertheless, God speaking to us. And then, of course, the Holy Scriptures. And this is why in every single Mass we have an epistle, we have the gospel. That is God speaking to us, telling us how to live, how to be, how to pray, how to react. You know, it's been said the Holy Scripture is a love letter. It is the Word of God. It is the unerring Word of God. The only error that can come in is through interpretation. But thankfully, we as Catholics are safeguarded from that because we have an infallible church to guide us and to give us the official interpretation on any difficult or difficult passage. Non-Catholics do not have that most wonderful and needed benefit. Now, Scripture does talk about many different aspects. Some of it is history. Some of it is didactic. In other words, teaching a lesson. But all of it, in one way or another, can be of help to us. But depending on what your spiritual need is at the time, that's what you should be reading. And we see this in the book of Psalms. And we see the Psalms, of course, listed from 1 to 150, but they are grouped in different categories. There's the praising Psalms. There's the repenting Psalms. There's the Psalms of Lament. So you see there's different categories, and the ones that you should be reading by when it's a matter of choosing something, listen to the ones that you need particular help with where you are that at that time. So it meets many, many different needs, many different ways in which God will speak to you. But that is the greatest reading of all, Holy Scripture. I was also thinking the prayers of the Missal when you assist at daily Mass. That has the most sublime theology expressed. And it is teaching something. Yes, we're saying those prayers to God, but I think they're teaching us something very clearly as well. And I believe it was Abba Géranger, the famous author of the liturgical year, who says, and this is a quote from Father Anthony Chikata's book on condemning the new Mass. But Abba Géranger says, in the course of the year, when you look at the over 1,000 collects or orations in the Missal, they literally cover every aspect of our Catholic faith. In one way, you're going to understand and be enlightened and be helped with all of the doctrines of the faith. So these are the ways God speaks to us, through what we read in meditation, what we read in spiritual reading, and especially what we read in Holy Scripture, and then also the prayers of the missals. But there are also other ways in God that God speaks to us, and that is through the circumstances of life. Sometimes that's how we get the answers that we're looking for. There's a saying, circumstances are God's sealed orders. And that's God giving you an answer. Now, it's a little harder to discern because, again, we would like to have something as clear as printed words in front of us. But as we know, we do not receive any texts from God, no emails, no phone calls, no apparitions. So we have to be discerning for those lessons that God is giving us from these sources that I mentioned to you. And also, as I said, even the circumstances, God shows his answer that way. And this is where we have to attentively listen. And yes, there's a thing called discernment of spirits. And this is where spiritual guidance comes into play, where we should ask a confessor or a spiritual director for guidance when we're not sure what God is telling us. You know, this happened, you read about it, for example, in the life of St. Francis of Assisi, where he was seeking to know the will of God. God, speak to me. And as holy as he was, God was not giving him a direct answer. But God did send him, well, he showed him his will through the Pope and also from a holy priest that he consulted. And they said, this is what God wants you to do. St. Frances Xavier Cabrini, we have her statue over there, and she helped us to obtain Mount St. Michael. We prayed to her daily for larger facilities back in the mid-70s, and God provided Mount St. Michael for us. But she felt like God wanted her to go to China. It seemed like that was the answer God was giving to her. And fortunately, she was able to consult with the highest spiritual authority on earth, Pope Leo XIII. She had already founded her religious congregation, and the Pope told her, go to America. And of course, she went to other places as well. South America, parts of Europe. But she's also the first American citizen to be canonized a saint. She was native-born Italian, but became an American citizen. So rightfully, we say, first canonized American citizen. And that was because God spoke to her. He, through the discerning direction of the Holy Father. Aren't we glad she got that discernment? She became our saint. God sometimes says no to our prayers, or he says later. And this is part of listening. This is sometimes part of painful listening to God. And I want to give you some examples of where God said no in Holy Scripture. Now, some of these answers came from a direct apparition or voice from God, not something we expect or hope for. But in the book of Deuteronomy, we read how Moses asked before he died to go to the promised land. He's 120 years old. He spent 40 years leading the people first out of Egypt, then through the desert. Could he not see the promised land before he dies? And God said no. Part of that was a penance for him because he doubted God when he struck the rock twice in the desert before it produced water to slake the thirst of the people there in the desert. But God let him see the promised land. So that's the way God answered his prayer. We also read about King David wanting, with all of his immense resources, being such the very successful warrior king. And David was feeling guilty that he's living in a grand palace, but he says the house of God is not an even more grand and worthy edifice. I want to build it. God said no. Seems like a very good desire. But the answer given in Scripture is that David had shed too much blood. In all of his battles, He had killed many. Now, these were justified. These were justified wars that God even sent him to do some of this. But because he had shed so much blood, God said, no, I'm going to have your son Solomon. And the answer came not to David directly, it came through the prophet Nathan. And yes, it was the same one that had to rebuke him for that terrible sin of adultery that he committed and murder of the first husband of Bathsheba, or Bathsheba as her name is said in the Hebrew. So that was the answer. But you can prepare things for the temple. So you see, David heard, he listened, and it was made known to him what God's will was. Mary and Martha, I just mentioned this earlier, how they had sent message to our Lord, come quickly, Lord. And they knew that he could cure him. Surely Jesus would cure his very good friend Lazarus. Jesus loves to be with us. We're his very good friends. But Jesus came after Lazarus died. What a disappointment. But it was a test. And if Jesus had not allowed Lazarus to die, then he would not have been able to raise him from the dead. St. Paul pleaded for the thorn of the flesh to be taken away. Three times he besought God. That's the act of prayer. He's talking to God. And yes, St. Paul did hear that word from God. My grace is sufficient for thee. He was listening, and that's the answer he got. And what an important lesson that he got. We need to remember that we're nothing without the grace of God, and these trials and tribulations and temptations that we have to endure, we are going to be able to go through whatever because of the grace of God. Even our Lord asked for the chalice to pass. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Olives. But he said, thy will be done. And because of that, the redemption was accomplished. And the greatest miracle of all time, the resurrection, took place. So you see, my dear retreatants, God knows the best answer. He also knows the best time for a prayer to be answered. But he wants us to work on our listening skills in our prayer life. You know, even on a human level, there's things called active listening, the art of listening. And we could all probably stand to develop this a little better, to really become better listeners as we engage in conversation with others. Well, certainly we want to become better listeners when it comes to God speaking to us. And this is why we need to have meditation, silent prayer in our daily life. Yes, you are so busy, but we can't rely just on informal prayer, you know, prayer on the fly. Yes, it's true. There's sayings like, God speaks to you among the pots and pans. That's true. Not to be neglected is formal prayer. I mean, how well could you engage in conversation with somebody if you're always busy doing something? It's not a very good conversation, because now I do know, ladies, you can multitask better than we men can. I know that for a fact. But still, it's good to just stop everything else for those best conversations. And there has to be that silent time. I know some mothers do it, as it can be so difficult, but just sometimes getting up earlier before the children, assuming they didn't have to get up 3-4 times during the night to feed a baby. I understand all that. I just have the highest regard for that, but she'll get up earlier to have that quiet prayer time. Men need to do this too, of course. God speaks in silence, in that quiet where he doesn't otherwise. You know, I find it so ironic, more than ironic, damaging would be a better word, that virtually when the new mass was rewritten into the Novus Ordo, basically all silence was taken away. Those of you that had the misfortune to be at the Novus Ordo, and of course, and this is no way a condemnation, you just try to figure it out, what, you know, at some point, and then you realize, I can't go to this new mass anymore. But I'm sure you'll realize there's not any time for silence. And what that does is that when silence does happen in people's lives, they feel like something's wrong. Silence is good. Silence is necessary. Silence is critically needed at times. We refocus, we hear, we can listen better to God. I can't remember which psalm this is, but God is not found in a tumult. It only makes sense. We have to be this is part of the discipline of listening. This is part of the art of listening to God. So I wanted to close with something interesting I found from the writings of Saint Ephrem, one of the fathers of the church, doctors of the church. He's a canonized saint. But he writes a very long discourse on the woman who approached our Lord during Holy Week to pour the costly ointment on his feet because she was repenting very profusely for her sinful way of life. Now, sometimes, and this is a theological issue I don't want to try to explore because there's not a very clear consensus on the fathers of the church about St. Mary Magdalene, out of whom our Lord drove seven devils, the woman who was repenting, and also Mary of Bethany. Sometimes it seems like there's three different Marys, sometimes two different Marys, and the fathers of the church don't seem to be completely agreed on this, so that's not something I want to get into. But we can, if we thought of only these two Marys, it would not be wrong to think of the woman that poured out this ointment on our Lord as being Mary Magdalene or Mary of Bethany. Could have been that Mary of Bethany had really been living a very sinful life. But I want to just share some of these beautiful words that goes to show the love that she was having. And again, it could be Mary of Bethany. I have to take that back because how could our Lord find such favor in this house, and at the same time she had been so repenting as a sinner? It's probably Mary of Magdalene. But anyway, sometimes Saint Jerome, for example, thinks of all three of them as being the same, if there were three or two being the same. But let's think of this woman here that's pouring this ointment on our Lord, and she is definitely coming and doing something, but also listening to our Lord. And what does he hear from our Lord? He hears words of forgiveness. So Saint Ephrem is kind of just going through her thought process here. And so it's a reliable source, a doctor of the church. And he writes, Who will grant me to find the door opened and to enter in quickly to approach the feet of the Holy One, my healer? And when I embrace him, I will not let him go until I receive the remission of my sins. I will fervently pray to the Lord who knows all my secrets. Even before I approach him, he knows why I'm going to see him in the house of Simon. Behold, Lord, you sit with Simon in his house, since you are believed to be a man. As God, you know the thoughts of my soul, and you know why I bought the aromatic oil, O Lord, so that when I have fallen down at the feet of thy holy divinity, I will be saved. I know that thou art a holy God, and thou savest all in thy compassion. Thou dost not want any of the sinners falling down before you to perish, O Savior. For I have only seen thee on the streets and have believed that you can do all things. But grant to me this, Savior, that I may come unhindered to the place where you sit at table. After saying these things, she arrived at the house where Christ was. She discovered the gate of the house open, and she entered in. Immediately she approached from behind and took hold of his holy feet. Having bowed her head together with her heart, she was drenching his feet with sighs and streams of tears. In great joy and with intense love, she was kissing his feet, and she wiped them with the hair of her head and anointed them with the aromatic oil. And this she did fervently, saying, "Thou alone knowest how I dared to do this. Even though, O Lord, I am aware of my bad deeds, I dare to approach thee, the undefiled one." So there's much more that could be read, but remember, our Lord is reading the thoughts of Simon, who's very proud of who he is, you know, and Simon is thinking that, you know, if Jesus knew who this woman was, he would drive her out, this wretched sinner. Not so. That woman, yes, she had sinned much, but she came with such great love that it far exceeded any pleasure or that Simon was giving to our Lord. So the thought for us to keep in mind as we approach our Lord in our prayers and listen to him: do not let your sins, your past sins, hold you back. No matter how great they may have been, his grace is greater, his goodness is greater, his mercy is greater, and he loves for you to come to him and sit at his feet. She hath been forgiven much, because she hath loved much. And that's always going to be a hallmark of our prayer, of good prayer, that we love more, that we sought to love more. And with his grace, we will love more our blessed Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.